Maxwell. And wow, that's big echo there. I have the privilege of being with you this morning. I got a call from Todd, let's see, Wednesday, letting me know that Melissa, who many of you may know, her father is in the middle of dying. So she is now up in Michigan. So if you can keep her in your prayers as she moves through that season. My husband and I, we have been going to the Dunloring Vine for about the last five, approaching 6 years. And every now and then, I get to pinch hit and preach, which I love. So I serve on our church's worship design team, which means that I get to work with Todd and Chris putting sermon series together and stuff like that, and I love it. So I am super happy to be here today. And as most of you know, Chris is, of course, at the beach having some R&R, so we don't feel sad for her at all. We hope she's praying for us as she enjoys her vacation. And I was thinking about summer, and from my perspective, the blessing of summer and then my hatred of summer, because I can't stand being hot. It is very humid here. I don't know how many of you experienced the last week. I thought this is torture. It's a slow form of torture every day. And, you know, I'm fairly pale, so I go white, red in approximately 6 seconds in the sun. So my feelings about summer are very mixed, but I love summer because there's like another part of me that loves that my work slows down. There's not the hustle of getting the kids out the door every morning to the school and the lunches and the whole shebang. So I love / hate summer. It's weird. But this morning, and in our thinking about, is the beauty of slowing down and taking a minute, and in our case, approximately 20 minutes, to actually listen to God and see what would you reveal, what would you say to me in this slowed down, summery pace this morning? What would you want to reveal to us? So that's the question today, is to be in a wonder of what would God say to you? So I know you might be used to Todd and Chris, you know, putting, you'll see in your notes there that they give you like very specific things to fill in. I don't do that. I assume that God is speaking to you and you will write down whatever he says. So your bulletins are just blank. They're blank for your notes. They're blank for you to write in, hey, this is what God showed me today. This is what he revealed to me. And I, of course, have my own thoughts as we go along. But my hope is that you grab a pen and that you write whatever occurs to you today that you want to take with you. So let's pray together, and then we will dive in. So God, we are just blessed to be in the summertime. And we ask, Father God, that you would reveal more of who you are, the truth of who you are, Lord Jesus, and our relationship to you, God, how we get to connect in this beautiful thing called your wisdom, Lord. So be with us today, God. Would you drop some beautiful gemstones of wisdom for us, Father, that we would know you more, God. And I just pray for everybody who chose to come this morning, Lord, that it'd be a blessing for them. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so we're going to be in Ephesians. This is a prayer that Paul prays. So I have two versions for you. I have NASB if you like that kind of thing. I like the Message version because to me it's so very interesting the way that the Bible can be translated so many different ways. So I put both versions for you, but it's really the same passage. This is Ephesians 1, 18 to 20. So very short, little bit of history of Paul. He writes lots of letters, and that's where we get the bulk of the New Testament. I love his letters because they're essentially all the same. They're like, hey guys, how's it going? Really love you, miss you, hope you're doing well, a little bit of encouragement, keep up the good work. And then Paul starts dropping gemstones of wisdom. That's pretty much how every one of his letters go. So this letter that we're looking at to the church of Ephesus, he precedes what you're going to read with basically that. Hey guys, how's it going? Miss you. Hope you're doing well. Let me pray for you. And this is his prayer to the church of Ephesus. So we're going to start in the NASB version, which you have in front of you. And he starts by saying, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. So we'll just pause there for a second. I thought about that question that Paul is saying. He's making an assertion that you will know the hope of his calling. And it occurred to me, well, what is the hope of his calling? What could that mean? Why would Paul want, he would pray, you know the hope of his calling. So then the natural question is, what is the hope of his calling? So that's my question to you. Write something down. What's the hope of his calling from your perspective? When you hear Paul pray that, you think what? So take a second, write something down. What in the world could that mean? I thought about it for a while. Because it's interesting that he starts that way. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm pretty self-centered for the most part. I don't think a lot about God necessarily to you in the traditional sense. Most of my thinking is like, I'm praying to you, I'm serving in your kingdom, I'm going to church today, I'm worshiping you. It's very me-centered. And when I thought about that, I thought, well, but what Paul's saying is, no, listen, this relationship that you're in with this God, he actually has a hope for you and a call for you. And I thought, that's very interesting, because most of the time when I'm relating to my relationship with God, it's me to him. And I don't spend a lot of time thinking him to me. And that's what Paul's saying. Well, no, listen, he has a hope of his calling for you. It's not my calling I made up. It's his calling for me. And there's a hope embedded in it. So I began to think about, what is that hope? What is the hope of his calling? And I started with the idea that, let's assume for just a second that all human beings are called. Like, what if we just made that bold assumption that our very, very purposeful God, who made all humans in his image, and in his creation, called them? What if we just started there? And that in that calling was embedded a hope. And that there was a connection in our relationship to God in that way. So that's an assumption, if you will, that I am pushing into today. That Paul is speaking out, listen, there is a hope of a calling for you. Now, he's talking to the church of Ephesus, but he could very well be talking to Graham Road. Because there's a hope for all of us. Now, it's not just any kind of hope, I don't think. I spent some time looking at Matthew Henry. He's a commentator. I love his stuff. Commentators are just dudes who basically look at the Bible and they write some thoughts about it. And Matthew Henry commentates on this verse and he says, Christianity, i.e. the loving of God and the loving of others, that's how he defines it, is our calling. So Christianity is our calling. God has called us to it, and so for that reason, it's his calling. And there's a hope in this calling for those who deal with God, deal upon trust. Well, that's tricky, if you think about it. Because trust and hope in our culture, those are tricky. How many of you struggle with trusting people, if you were going to be honest? How many of you struggle trusting yourself? Your team. Trust is, you know what I mean? Trust is tricky, in a sense, because embedded into humans is the possibility that we will offend, judge, let each other down, miss the mark, etc., all those things. It's embedded in the possibility, at least. Now, hope, I think, is even trickier in today's day and age. There's such a cultural push to be cynical. Have you noticed that? People say, oh, I'm hopeful, and my thought is, we'll see. There's such a I don't know what you would call it, like a drive to be skeptical or doubtful when people are hopeful. I have gone as far and thought in my head, like, well, that's naive. And I thought, what am I saying? You know, it's interesting. So trust and hope in our culture, it's tricky. But what is being asserted here is, listen, hey, when you deal with God, you can actually deal with trust. That's the beauty of Jesus having lived a perfect human life. There is not actually no reason to mistrust him. He didn't let anyone down. He didn't miss the mark in any way. He's actually worthy, if you will, of trust. So when we place a hope in a calling, it's best to place the hope in his calling. Because his calling is actually a calling we can trust. It's fundamentally different. His hope is fundamentally different than our human understanding of hope, which we're going to dive into too. And I thought about this because Paul's saying, hey, I pray that this hope would be made known to you, that you'd have a deeper understanding of this hope that's different than just our human understandings of trust and hope. You can trust this Jesus. He's never let you down. The only thing in the way is our natural human tendency to mistrust. That's what gets in the way. That's part of what I think stops us from actually hoping, is the amount of times we've been let down and the amount of times we just choose not to trust anymore. So the invitation for you is to trust, to actually trust in the hope of God's calling on your life. Because Jesus can be trusted. He's given no reason not to be trusted. So then that begs the question, well, what is this hope that he's referring to? If it's so different than my human understanding of hope, what is this hope? And I'm not 100% sure. This side of heaven, years ago, understanding of hope is very limited, but I thought of an example in my life. About 3 years ago or so now, my husband and I had a miscarriage. And my initial out-of-the-gate response to it was, oh, that's normal. That's like a thing that happens. Yeah, a lot of women have experienced that. Yeah, no, it's fine. That's a thing. And that was literally my response to people who asked, my community, my small group, my husband's asking me. And my response is, no, it's okay. It's that's normal. It's like 20% of women. I'm like quoting statistics. You know, it's crazy. And really, that was my not-so-covert way of refusing to hope. There was so much hope wrapped up for me, at least, and my husband and I deciding to have a baby, getting pregnant, that when it didn't turn out, there was a part of my heart that was like, you know what? I think it's just like better not to hope. And I've got a lot of data that I can now use instead of hope. Now, I don't know if you can relate to that at times in your life where you cling to something that is causing you suffering instead of, see it all over my life. How many of you can relate to that? Yes, me too. I actually can see it all over my life. And I said, oh, golly, in that moment, I was so committed to my hopelessness. In the face of my husband, my small group, my friends, all coming to me and saying, Aim, you are in despair. This is despairing. This is not the hope to which he called you, girl. And I was like, oh, you know, at some point, I shifted and I engaged with my own unbelief that God would heal me, bring me through, that there would be something in it that he would do in me, that if I was willing to touch the pain, God would meet me in it. And that's what I didn't want to believe. I didn't want to believe or trust that Jesus was who he says he is. He actually knows that same suffering in a different way, but he's familiar with human suffering. How many of you would agree with that? Jesus is familiar with our suffering, you know? I didn't want to believe that that was really true. So luckily, the Holy Spirit kept reaching for me. My family kept reaching for me. My friends are reaching for me. At some point, everybody broke through, and I made a shift, began willing to touch the pain, move through it. And I share that with you because it's not, listen, a relationship with Jesus is not just you in a closet with a Bible. The only way to understand my perspective is my perspective now. The only way to understand the hope that Jesus is in the context of community. Me, I just have my own limited perspective, and it's very narrow because it's mine. It's all I can see. But everybody else has a perspective that they have to offer me too. The value of community, the value of other people is that they help us see outside of ourselves. They're ambassadors for Jesus in communicating his hope for us. Now, what was interesting in this time is I have a ton of friends that are, they are not believers at all. And yet they were ambassadors for Jesus. They even could tell, Aim, you are in despair. I do not know what is going on over there, but you are not you. You are not the fullness of who we know you to be. This is not working. And they even were ministers of the Holy Spirit to me. So I share that with you because your community, the people are around, God is bringing people to you for the purpose of helping you more fully see the hope of his calling. Because it's in the context of our community that we see that. I only can see so much on my own. You know, it's like a drop. My perspective. But other people have another perspective to show me, to share with me. And I think, you know, that's the point, is that God's hope is a lot bigger than my small human understanding of hope, which is, of course, very narrow. It's just my human experience. And God's is much bigger. God's hope transcends, penetrates any human circumstance. How many of you have been in a time of suffering or hurt in your life and you have been surprised and blessed by God's hope breaking through to you in that time? Yes? Just me? No. Yeah, God is like that. He's just so surprising. He shows up in moments of our darkest place and just breaks through. He is not stopped by any circumstance. That's the difference between God and humans. I get stopped by circumstances all the time, but Jesus is like, he's a force, man. He is not stopped by any of my pity party. He is not stopped by me feeling sad. He's not stopped by my stubbornness. He's not stopped by my despair. His hope breaks through anything I would throw up in front of him. And that is the hope of his calling. So I love that Paul starts here, and then he goes on to say, this is the next part, he wants us to know the hope of his calling, and then he starts talking about how that's connected to an inheritance. So he says this, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? What? I had to chunk that down for a while, and I thought, okay, so let's start with the last part, us who believe. Let's just start there. And I was thinking, believing is, for me, a daily thing. I don't know about you. It's like a moment to moment. The more I know Jesus, that influences my believing. The more I learn about him, experience life, that influences my believing. When I was 5, I believed in Jesus a certain way. When I was 15, I believed in him another way. Now I'm 38, I believe another way. How many of you can relate to that? Your believing changes, yes? Your understanding of who God is changes. I thought like this is a moment by moment thing. Even Paul's like, dude, help me with my unbelief, which is a form of believing if you think about it. Even our expression of unbelief about certain things is an expression of faith. It would take faith to even just say that out loud, to believe that someone was listening on the other end and would respond to it. So I thought about us who believe, and this, I don't know what you'd call it, give it like a dirt road or whatever, towards greater believing. So I think of it like a daily thing. Today I wake up, today I choose to believe, and I see how God meets me in that believing. And I thought about, well, what are the ways, if you will, that God influences my believing? And I thought, well, there's the Bible. Okay, good. So that's a static thing. It's been written, it's done, it's over, it's not changing. We don't like add to it. You know, next year we add another part, Third Testament, Newest Testament. It's just, it's done. But the Bible's a huge influence over what we believe. It's got tons of recorded stuff that's good to read. It's got some stuff in there that I'm like, who needs to know that? That's just me. And then we've got this living word of God, i.e. Jesus, who's alive today, right now. And then, of course, he's informing our believing, right? The Holy Spirit's informing our believing. And we've got these two things, if you will. So how many of you have ever been bumper bowling in your life? Yes. When I was in college, we had bowling lanes in the basement of the student union. It was great. And so I bumper bowled a fair bit because I'm terrible. I cannot make that ball go straight, save my life. But I thought that's kind of like a good metaphor for our believing. On the one side, we have the Bible holding us in. And then on the other side, and us, we have the living God speaking to us and informing our believing. And then us in the middle. So it's not fair to say, oh, no, 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 I only read the Bible. Unless it's in the Bible, I don't believe it. It's equally unfair to say, oh, no, 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 I don't care about anything. I just listen for whatever God says. Whatever God says, that's what I do. No. We have both. We have both for a reason. Both are informing our believing. And both are resources, if you will, for this thing that Paul's talking about. So when he talks about this inheritance, this believing, I think that, you know, how do I say this? It's like a way he's encouraging us that your belief is not nothing. It's connected to something else. There's an inheritance or a power that gets known to you inside of that believing. So inside of my everyday waking up, read Bible, listen to God, inside of this lane I'm traveling in, there's an inheritance and a power being accorded to me from him. That's radical if you think about that for just a second. That this great God who knows, P.S., that he's dealing with humans, accords us an inheritance and acts in power on our behalf. I don't know about you. If I just look at my life, I don't think that's a wise decision from him all the time. There are whole days I wake up, I am careless with people, prideful, self-centered. I don't think about God or what he's up to. And if I were just to look at those moments of my life, I don't think he should be according me an inheritance or some power. I don't think he should be doing that. But the good news is, my relationship with God actually doesn't depend on me. He set up the relationship. He set up how he cares for the humans he loves. This is not my calling. Remember, it's his calling. So he set up the relationship. He decides how he spends the inheritance he has, how he gives his power, how he serves us with his power. Those are all in his domain. They're not in my domain. Thank goodness. Because if these things had to be dependent on my humanity, it would be a sad day. Because I certainly cannot earn, I cannot do enough to earn any of this. There's no way. The good news is, God is very familiar with humans. He knows about humans. He sent his son became a human. So it's not like God goes, oh my gosh, I'm so surprised that Amy is prideful. He's not surprised by that at all. He's like, yes, you're human. I already know this. And I've chosen you anyway. I have passed my inheritance on anyway. So when you show up as human, because you're human, God is not surprised by that. He's not like, oh my gosh, did you see that? Not at all. He's like, yes, I know. I love those humans. I gave my life for those humans. I'm good with the humans. I love them. God is not a stingy God. He's a generous God, right? He's the giver of all good gifts. He gives his love, his hope, his inheritance out of his generosity and out of his love, not out of our deservingness. So Paul's praying. He's like, man, I pray that you, as you hope, as you receive this calling, you also can see the great generosity of our God. What an awesome God. He is super generous to you. And he's not worried about your humanity. That's not like a stumbling block for him. He doesn't trip up on it. It doesn't stop. He doesn't like himself or his gifts all of a sudden because you're human. He goes, yes, I know. So I love that about this. Now, if you had to think about that for a second, that's good news. That God's love is not conditioned on our humanity. His love transcends that. He's a generous God. He's generous with his gifts. He's abundant in his gifts for us. And so I think that's why Paul says, okay, so because of all this, I then pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened to this. I hope they'd be opened up and enlightened so that you could see this. You could know and see this about this God. We're kind of jumping around his prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know. And I thought about that. I was like, eyes of my heart. That's an interesting metaphor. What is Paul saying? I don't really have an answer. But I asked my daughter. I was practicing my sermon with her the other day. And she said, well, Mom, when you open your eyes, you see the world, and then your brain tells you what you see. And I was like, yes. And she said, so maybe when you open the eyes of your heart, your heart sees the world and tells you what it means. And I was like, yes. I thought about that. Like he's asking us to look, if you will, beyond what just we can see with our eyes. He's asking us to look beyond into a spiritual world and be enlightened to a reality that may be different than what we can see if we just looked. I pray the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. I don't know all of what Paul is saying about that. I don't know all of what that means. I have one like skosh of an idea besides my daughter's, which I thought was good. When my daughter was born, she was our first child, my brain could not understand how this one event could shift my life so radically. Logically, in my own mind, I thought, how can I think of nothing else but this baby 24 hours a day? And it was 24 hours a day. She did not sleep. I lived, breathed, eat at whatever that baby wanted. My entire life in a day was changed radically. Now, my heart totally understood my love and devotion to this child, but my brain was like, this makes no sense. And I wonder if that's a bit of what Paul's talking about. Your mind may not be able to make sense of how humanity be so generous and pour out his inheritance on us, call us despite all of our humanity, but somewhere in the eyes of our soul, in the eyes of our heart, we actually can see that reality. He's praying that the eyes of our hearts would be opened, that we would see into a spiritual reality that is not just not evident necessarily, not just right in front of us. I looked up that word enlightened in the dictionary. I was just curious. And I know the Bible's translated from Greek and Hebrew. We have all these different translations. And I like this word enlightened because it says, having or showing a rational, modern, well-informed outlook, or to be spiritually aware. It's like Paul saying, hey, don't just look for the rational and the well-informed, look for the spiritually aware. Look for what else could be there. Enlighten, get spiritually aware. And I think this enlightening, if you will, is directly tied to us knowing the hope of his calling. The more the eyes of my heart are opened up to him and who he is, the more hope I have in how he's called me, what he calls me to, the more I can step out and risk and trust. Notes there. So I put two versions in your notes there, the Message version. So I want to look at verse 19, but I'm going to look at it in the Message, okay? I love the way this is written. It says, this is verse 19. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. Yes. The utter extravagance of his work in us. Thank you, Jesus. Who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. How many of you would like some endless energy, some boundless strength? You're like, yes, please give me some of that. Pour that on. Yes, me too. And I love that that's what God in his glory chooses to share with us. Let me pour out on you my endless energy and boundless strength for you. If you think about it, does God get tired of us? Does he ever just like, hey, I need a week at the beach from those humans? It's not like he gets fatigued from humans. He is cool with us. Man, the scripture says his mercies, they actually start over every morning. So we wake up, boom, new mercies today for us. Disconnected from yesterday. He doesn't grow weary of humans. Gosh, what a break from us. He's never tired of us. He never throws his hands up in the air and says, oh my gosh, what do I do now? No. Endless energy, boundless strength for us. And then he shares that with us. Hey, when your eyes are enlightened and you're gelling with the hope of your calling, listen, my inheritance for you is endless energy, boundless strength for this kingdom, for the hope that I have for you, for this call. So my hope this morning is that you have an experience of God calling you, that he not just calls you, P.S., he's like in pursuit of you. Every day he wakes up with like a call on you, a knowing of you, a choosing of you. He puts you together, by the way. And I would ask this, pray Paul's prayer for us. Pray it over us. And I would ask you to pray it. You could pray whatever version you like. That's cool with me. And then Matt and Kara are going to come sing. And as we're praying, I would just ask you to listen to what God is saying. What part of the eyes of your heart does he want to open and enlighten? What part is he calling out of you? Where does he want to awaken a new hope in you? So after we're done praying, we're going to sing a little bit. I know I didn't mention it earlier. We've got connection cards. Fill those out. We love those. We want to connect with you. It's a big deal here at Vine. We're all about building a community. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing. We're going to collect connection cards. And then I've got a couple of announcements, and then we're going to be out of here. So let's pray. Let's pray Paul's prayer. God, I pray also that the eyes of our hearts would be opened and enlightened, Lord, that we would know the riches of your glorious inheritance, God, your incomparably great power for those of us who believe, that these are in accordance with the working of your strength, when you raised God, in accordance with the working of your might, which brought about Jesus when you raised him from the dead, God. You are all powerful. You seated him at the right hand, God, and you are calling out to us even now, God, even today, Lord. And we hope in you, Father. We hope in you. We love you, God. What a glorious day to love you, Father. In your precious and holy name, God.